This morning's public read has come from Psalm 69. And in this particular edition that I have, this particular edition of the King James, this large print that helps me to read it, simply says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." We only read the first 15 verses, but I believe they're very powerful. I believe if you have ears to hear, this is very heavy. This is one of those psalms where David simply rolls back the curtain and he exposes himself. I've been in churches now for the past 50 plus years of my life. And I've been in some churches where you could be very open and very upfront with the members of the church. What a gathering of men, young and old, and you just simply bare your soul. You lay everything about yourself on the table. You expose yourself in front of other Christian men. And then you would say, "Can you help? Are you having the same problem? Am I the only one that's in the boat rowing by myself?" And there's been times I've been in other churches with other men, and beloved, the fellowship was sweet, it was open, and at times it got very painful. And yet it wasn't plastered on the newspaper for everybody else to read. There was that confidence that what you shared, what you opened, what you put on the table stayed there. Now, that's what David does here. But there's one catch. You and I can read about it. And we see David here fully exposed. He's taken off all of his clothes. And he's purely naked. Not physically speaking. But his heart, he bears open. Did you catch it? Look at the first verse, or the first line. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." He's not talking about drowning where the water is all around you and you're gasping for what little air you got left in your lungs. He says that the waters, he describes waters consuming him, not around him, but within him. Verse 2, "I sink in deep mire." We would use the word quicksand today, or nothing but a pile of mud. What happens when you land in quicksand? The more you struggle to get out, the deeper you go. You need someone to come and extend a rope, a ladder, a stick, a branch. You have to be pulled out of quicksand. But the more you struggle to get free, the deeper you go until finally it simply envelops you. "I sink in deep water where there is no standing." Have you ever been? Even to this day, I will not go in 12 feet of water in some swimming pool. I go no farther than 6 feet, and that's it. If my big toe can't touch the bottom of the swimming pool, I head back in the other direction. Call me a chicken, call me afraid. But beloved, I like to have the ground under my feet. How about you? You like to go floating in the air? David says what? "I have no standing." I mean, he's sinking. He talks about deep waters, verse 2. He talks about being overflowed. Look at verse 3. "I am weary of my crying." Have you ever cried a night? Loss of a family member, loss of a friend, loss of a job. You go to the doctor and he tells you, you got the big C. You go home, do you end up throwing a party? A wayward child that actually burdens you even to this day? "I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry." Do you ever have a dry throat when you're nervous? You can't even talk. You can't even clear your throat. "Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." Now, look at verse 4. And I'm going to give you a hint. There are certain psalms. Remember when Jesus confronted the two guys on the road to Emmaus? And they did not initially recognize him. And they go into the inn. And we're told that Jesus takes these two gentlemen on a journey. From Moses to the prophets, Jesus expounded everything that he would accomplish on the cross. And it wasn't until they were inside the inn and when he broke bread, they recognized the wounds and their eyes were open and they realized this is the Messiah and he's come back from the dead. Then later that same night, Jesus appears to the 11 and they didn't believe initially. And we're told in Luke 24:44, Jesus took them on a journey from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. He expounded everything in the Old Testament that pointed to him. Here's one of them. Let me show you something that was written 1,000 years before the cross. See, in theology, we use the terms the lesser David and the greater David, the lesser Jonah and the greater Jonah. First Adam, second last Adam. Father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. What about Joseph? The lesser Joseph, the boy we read about in the closing chapters of Genesis that saved the world from hunger. Jesus, on the other hand, when he comes, he's the greater Joseph. This is the lesser David pointing to his greater descendant, the greater David. Watch, verse 4. Notice what David says about his adversaries. They that hate me without a cause. David's enemies did not have any legitimate reason for wanting this man dead. It was simply King Saul's envy and jealousy that David was more popular when it came to the battlefield. When he came home, the women with their tambourines and their musical instruments, David killed his thousands. You, King Saul, just 1,000. And King Saul got envious and jealous. He saw David as a threat. And then Saul leashed his armies after David to destroy him. And here's David, overwhelmed by an army of men who hate him for no good reason. Have you ever had that happen in your life? A neighbor, a friend, or a family member simply writes you off like a bad check for no good reason. Now hang tight. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, notice, wrongfully. Twice in that verse, David pronounces his innocency. But he's hated and hunted, are mightier. Then David says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. David also knows in the context of his enemies who are after him to destroy him, to kill him, to erase him from off the globe. He's done nothing to them to earn their hate nor their desire to murder him. Think of Jesus, the greater David. What wrong did Jesus do? He fed 15,000 people with a handful of bread and a few fishes. My word, he would touch the leper and the leper would be cleansed. He touched the ears of the deaf and they could hear. He spoke before the tomb of Lazarus and his best friend walked out of the grave again to die another day. What wrong did Jesus do? Nothing. But the entire religious establishment in 30 AD reckoned that one man, it was expedient and necessary for one man to die for the nation. And they heaped their hate on the Son of God, the descendant of David, the greater David, and impaled him on a cross. Out of envy and hate, they killed an innocent man, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Now, you want more insight? I've shared with you before that Mary and Joseph had a regular marriage where they went to bed. And Jesus had 4 half-brothers and at least 2 half-sisters. And the author of the book of James and the author of the little book of Jude in the back of your New Testament were two of those half-brothers of Jesus. Matter of fact, when you read Acts chapter 15, you will find out that James, the older half-brother of the children that Joseph and Mary had after Jesus' birth, was the head elder of the church at Jerusalem. But it wasn't until after the resurrection that Jesus' siblings believed in him. Watch what David writes 1,000 years before the cross. Ready? Verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Beloved, this is a messianic prophecy uttered by David and written down by David 1,000 years, 10 centuries before even Christmas occurred, before Easter occurred. For the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Jesus utters those words in verse 9 in the New Testament when he cleanses the temple. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee, the Father, have fallen upon me, your Son. That is a picture of Calvary. 1,000 years. And then it goes further. Beloved, this is a little insight as I close. This is a sermon all by itself. I'm going to show you how Jesus lived what he experienced. Because he's the greater David. This is the experience of the lesser David. And David tells us what Messiah would go through. He would weep. He would chasten his soul with fasting and would be reproached. In a figure of speech, Jesus would be wearing sackcloth as a garment, and he became a proverb. Everybody thought Jesus was crazy. He was out of his mind. On one occasion, Jesus is in a house. He's teaching. Mary comes with her children, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, to take him home because they thought he was mad. He was out of his mind. He was out of his wits. They that sit in the gate speak against me. The Pharisees, whenever it talks about sitting in the gate, don't think of a little white picket fence with, you know, little swinging doors. No, no. If you ever see a castle back in Europe, you have the main entrance, okay? That huge gaping entrance with the big doors, like you watch in the movies. You fail to realize that when you walk through the gate, that gate was humongously thick and wide. And there would be little niches inside the wall of the gate where business would be conducted. We are told that Esther's uncle, Mordecai, sat in the gate. He was a government employee who would sit in the gate, within that entrance to the gate, where you would make an appointment to go talk to the head king. That expression, to sit in the gate, implied a position of government, a paid position to conduct business for the king and the queen. Here Jesus is saying that when I walked through the gates of Jerusalem, they would talk behind my back. They would insult me. Did they not call him? The religious leader says, oh yes, he does miracles, but by the power of Satan. On one occasion, they accused him of being a drunkard and a friend of prostitutes and hookers. You're nothing but a wine bibber. You're nothing but a drinker. Behind his back. Did you see that? Isn't this beautiful? 1,000 years before he came, the very experiences that David himself went through would be amplified in his royal descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, beloved, that verses 8 and 9, oh my, That's found even in the New Testament. Those words in verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house had eaten me up." Beloved, listen to me. There was no house of God in David's day. The temple would not be built until after David was dead, and it was built by Solomon. There was no temple in David's day. So what does he mean? The zeal of thine house had eaten me up. But there was a temple that Jesus did go to, at least on two occasions, two separate times. And he cleansed it. And on one occasion when he cleansed it, he quotes verse 9a. "Why do you do these things, Jesus? Why did you make a scene of yourself here in the temple?" "Because the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. You've made a house of prayer into a house of merchandise." Don't know about you, beloved, that sure winds me up. That gives me a rhyme and a reason to love Jesus, to pray to him, and to serve him. In his blessed name, amen.